In the Christian subculture, there are various quaint sayings that help define biblical terms. Now, usually these definitions are not completely adequate. They do not completely and accurately define the biblical term that's being considered. Usually there is more nuance, more shading that is needed for the particular term. But at the same time, these sayings do often capture a large portion of the idea for whatever biblical term is being considered. And such is the case for the term fellowship. Some have defined fellowship this way. It is a group of fellows in a ship rowing in the same direction and headed towards the same destination. Fellowship. Obviously, there's a lot more to Christian fellowship than Christians just being together and going in the same direction and headed towards the same destination. But that folksy sort of definition does highlight some very important aspects of fellowship. And we see those aspects in the introduction to the Epistle to the Romans. If you haven't already done so, I'd encourage you once again to turn to that book of the Bible. We'll be in chapter 1 once again. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know the first 7 verses of Paul's introduction are verses that deal with his formal introduction. In those verses, he is primarily trying to establish his apostolic authority, trying to let the Roman Christians know that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he transitions in verse 8, going through verse 15 of chapter 1, into what is often referred to as his personal introduction. And what he's trying to say in these verses is that, I want a fellowship with you, Roman Christians. That's basically what he's after. He's just letting them know that he desires to be with them face to face and to fellowship with them in the Lord. Now, he has to express this, if you recall, because he has actually never been with them. He hasn't had the opportunity to fellowship with them. He's never met them face to face, and yet he has heard a lot about them, just like many people throughout the Roman Empire had heard a lot about these Roman Christians. If you recall, their fame was spreading throughout the Roman Empire because they were persevering in their faith. Even through suffering, they continued to be devoted to the Lord. They sought to glorify God through the spread of the gospel and living out the gospel each day of their life. And of course, all of this matched up with the whole direction and destination of Paul's life. And so he wrote these Roman Christians so that he could, in a sense, get in the boat with them, in the ship with them, and row in the same direction with them. In other words, he wanted to be their shipmate. He wanted to be their co-laborer in the gospel. He wanted to encourage them, and he wanted to be encouraged by them. And as we've talked about before, he also wanted them to help him financially and with their prayer support take the gospel to the outermost regions of the Roman Empire, particularly that of Spain. But to accomplish all of these objectives, the apostle has to, first of all, establish gospel-centered relationships with these Roman saints. And then he has to put in place those things that will continue to perpetuate that relationship with them. As we considered last week in verses 8 through 10, Paul does this by letting them know he thanks God for them, that he intercedes on their behalf, and that he is devoted to God's will for their sake. Now this morning we enter into verses 11 through 15, and we're going to see 4 more components to establishing and maintaining Christian relationships. What we're going to see in sum with all of these components is this: Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by serving one another and serving with one another in gospel ministry. Now, last time, from verses 8 through 10, this proposition was primarily seen through Paul's prayers. This morning, we're going to see, verses 11 through 15, this proposition seen primarily through his plans. His plans to go and visit the Roman Christians, meet them face to face, and fellowship with them. So as we did last week, let's go ahead again and read all these verses together, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is God's word. As I said last week, these words by Paul act as a sort of how-to guide in starting and maintaining Christian relationships. Through his example in this paragraph, Paul answers the question, how should Christians serve one another and serve with one another in order to start and keep gospel-centered relationships going? And so far, from verses 8 through 10, we've been given three answers. Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships, one, by praising God for one another. It's in verse 8. Two, by praying to God for one another, and then surrendering to God's will for one another. This morning we pick up in verse 11, and we learn that we also establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by edifying one another. That word edified is used intentionally because it means to build up or to strengthen. And that's exactly what Paul wants to do with these Roman Christians that he intends to visit. This is the whole reason why he writes this letter that he writes them, this very elaborate, in-depth epistle. He wants to strengthen, and he wants to encourage, and he wants to edify them. And yet he knows that even his letter cannot fully do the job. There are limitations to distance. And so he desires to be with them face to face in order that he may more fully encourage them, may more fully edify them. He needs to be physically there with them. And that's why he starts off by saying, I long to see you. This is how Christians feel about one another. Because Christians love one another, they desire to be with one another. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't love other Christians, doesn't want to be with other Christians. For example, 1 John 3:10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. To love another Christian obviously means you want to be around them if you're able to. Think of it like this. What would you think of a military man serving overseas? And he writes his wife a letter, and he says to her, honey, I love you so much. You are the greatest. But I got to tell you, at the same time, I'm really glad to be away from you right now. Probably not a good thing to write. Why? Because love always desires to be with the one that is loved. And this is why a person who says, well, I love God, but I just can't stand Christians, is not a Christian, but a liar. Christians want to be with Christians. They want to worship with Christians. They want to serve with Christians. They want to serve Christians. They want to fellowship with Christians. They just want to be with Christians, and not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week as well. Why? Because they love one another. Paul didn't want to go to Rome to see the sights there, as impressive as they were, or to take in some of the gladiatorial games, or to go to the chariot races. He wanted to go to Rome so he could see the Christians there. That was the main attraction to that city. But notice, his desire wasn't just to be there with them, just to kind of hang out with them. He wanted to go there and be with them in order to serve them, to give of himself to them. This is true biblical love. True biblical love always seeks to sacrificially give of oneself for the betterment, particularly the spiritual betterment of others. And this is why Paul longed to see the Roman Christians. This was his overriding concern. He says, I want to be with you. Why? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift that will strengthen you. It's as if Paul is telling the Romans, God's blessed me with so many things. He's shown me so many wonderful things from His Word. He has invested so much into my life. And I just want to come to you in Rome, and I want to share those things with you that you may grow closer to the Lord, that you may grow up in Christ more fully. Now let's understand in this verse, when Paul talks about imparting a spiritual gift, he isn't referring to the actual spiritual gifts of the Spirit that we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12. Why? Well, because only the Spirit can give His gifts to believers. A human instrument cannot do that. Nor is Paul referring here to the gift of salvation. We know that only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? Well, he's basically just saying, I want to come to you so that I can be used of the Lord for your benefit. To be used of God however He sees fit. So Paul doesn't mention here a particular spiritual gift that he may impart to the Roman believers. Why? Because he hasn't been there yet. He doesn't know their particular needs. He doesn't know their particular struggles. The word some there indicates something that is indefinite. He doesn't know for certain how he is going to minister to them. But he is confident of this one thing. He is confident that once he sees their ministry needs, he'll be able to come along and minister to those needs to be a blessing to the church in Rome. He doesn't go to Rome to take over the church there, to throw around his weight. He goes there as a servant. He goes there, as it were, to wipe feet with a towel, to be used of God, to be a blessing to them in some way. Now, probably this some way that he's talking about is referring to his understanding of the gospel and imparting that to these Roman Christians so that they can be further enhanced in their spirituality. Whatever it is, he just wants to sacrificially serve them, to be a channel of blessing to them, to edify them, to establish them, to strengthen them, to, in other words, secure them and make them immovable. You know, there's a whole lot we can learn from Paul's mindset here, can't we? True Christian relationships start and continue when we take on a mindset that says, I'm going to serve others. This morning, I want to ask you, do you desire to develop and deepen Christian relationships with other believers? You should. That should be all of our desires. Well, if that is your desire, then the way you're going to do that, the way you need to start doing that, is not by seeing how people can serve you, but how you can serve them. How you can be a blessing to them. Which, ironically, will often lead to them being a blessing to you. In other words, as you minister to them, invariably, they're going to minister back to you and edify you as well, which leads us to our next point. Verse 12. Talks about how Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by encouraging one another. So if you look here, right after Paul says, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you to strengthen you, he then immediately kind of clarifies himself, and he says, but I want you to understand at the same time, the blessings coming from me to you are not just one way. I recognize at the same time that the blessings are going to come back to me from you as well. You're going to be a blessing to me as I minister to you. It flows both ways. There's mutual encouragement, a mutual building up among believers. Here's what Paul says exactly in verse 12. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So as I said just a moment ago, our first objective as we enter into and we seek to deepen our relationships with other Christians, our first objective ought to be, how can I serve others? How can I edify them? How can I be a blessing to them? But at the same time, we've got to realize Christian relationships are that. They're between two or more people. It's not a one-way street. And so this means as we seek to encourage others, we've also got to allow others to encourage us, to edify us. Even Paul the Apostle recognized this. And that's amazing when you think about it. You know, if I was one of these Roman Christians, I probably really would have wondered, how in the world can I be an encouragement to Paul the Apostle? He's so gifted. He's so knowledgeable. He's so godly. What can I say or do to somehow build him up? And yet Paul makes it very clear that he needed the gift that Christians give to one another, that of encouragement. He needed encouragement. Even Paul the Apostle got discouraged at times. And he realized that the Romans could give this gift of encouragement to him. Listen, it doesn't matter if a saint is spiritually strong or spiritually weak. All Christians need each other. What we see here from Paul is a man that never got to the point that he felt he was above and beyond being encouraged by other Christians. He needed the encouragement of other Christians. In humility, he knew that any believer, could actually strengthen his faith. John Calvin remarks on this verse, note how modestly Paul expresses what he believes, what he feels by not refusing to seek strengthening from inexperienced beginners. He means what he says, too, for there is none so void of gifts in the church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit from one another. Outside of the Lord Jesus, Paul the Apostle was without a doubt the greatest theologian ever. And yet, at the same time, he was one of the humblest men ever. And that's not a mistake. The two go together. He knew he could be spiritually helped by all believers in Rome. Whether they were young, whether they were old, whether they were experienced or inexperienced believers, he believed that they could all in some way encourage him. And we need to keep this in mind. Seeing the faith of other believers lived out in just everyday circumstances builds up our faith, our trust in the Lord. You know, few things will increase the faith and zeal of a mature Christian than when they are around a zealous new convert, a new believer. And on the flip side, nothing is more beneficial to the new believer than being around the mature believer. In other words, all believers need all types of believers. All believers get discouraged. All of us at times feel our spiritual energy just sapped out of us. And so we all need each other to encourage us to keep pressing on in the faith. Listen, the worst thing we can do when we get spiritually discouraged is stay away from the people of God. It's the worst thing we can do. And yet this is a disastrous mistake that many discouraged saints make. They think, well, I just need to fight through this on my own. I need to just be by myself. I'm going to stay away from worship services. I'm going to stay away from fellowship. I'm going to stay away from just those informal times of getting together with other believers so that we can pray together. I'm just going to isolate myself. Friends, this is the exact opposite of what you need to do when you find yourself discouraged spiritually. Isolation is dangerous. A piece of charcoal cools quickly when it's all by itself. It needs the warmth of all the other coals. All the other coals help keep the warmth of that individual coal. And so it is when it comes to Christian fellowship. We need each other. We need each other to keep each other warm in the Lord. So when we see a brother or sister struggling, and they are tending to go in this direction of kind of just isolating themselves from the people of God, that's when we need to lovingly come along and seek to be an encouragement to them, to see their need, to reach out to them. And of course, those who are struggling need to receive that encouragement, not stiff-arm the people of God. Some may hear all of this and they may sort of piously say, yeah, but shouldn't we receive our encouragement from the Lord and not from people? Well, you know, ultimately, yes, we need to receive our encouragement from the Lord, ultimately. But you know, it sure doesn't hurt to have God's people encourage us as well. For the Lord to use tangible people, people we can see to encourage us as well. It's like the little girl who was scared one evening in her bedroom and she cried out to her mother, "Mom, I need you to come in here. I'm afraid. I need someone to come in here." And the mother called back and said, "It's okay, dear. God is with you." To which the little girl responded and says, "Yes, I know, but I want someone with skin on." And I think we've all been there at times. We need someone with skin on. And listen, that's why the Lord gave us His body, the church. God with His skin on, as it were, to encourage us, to give us what we need, because we all are in need at some time in our life. So having gospel-centered relationships with one another requires us to have a twofold mindset. First of all, we need to minister to others. But second of all, as we seek to minister to others, we've got to allow ourselves to be ministered to. As we minister, allow ourselves to be ministered to. And you know what? That happens all the time. If you are serving others, you're going to find yourself served at the same time. You ever experienced that before as a believer? We were actually talking about this a little bit in one of our adult Bible classes this morning. Go and you visit someone, and your whole intention is to go there and be a blessing and a ministry to that person. But when you walk away from that believer, you're the one who feels even more encouraged because they've ministered to you as you've ministered to them. And this is what Paul's talking about. He says, as I come to encourage you, I know I'm going to receive encouragement as well. There's mutual encouragement among believers. But we've got to understand, Christian relationship isn't just about believers ministering to one another. It's also about believers ministering together to reach the lost. Our next point. Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by evangelizing with one another. In verses 13 and 14, Paul explains that he feels obligated to preach the gospel to all the Gentiles, including those who are in Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel, obviously, to the unregenerate in Rome once he finally got there. But he also wanted the Roman believers there to help him as he evangelized. He wanted them to be a part of his evangelistic endeavors. Beloved, let's understand, one of the key ways Christians deepen their relationship with one another is by making new Christians with one another. Paul had planned such a ministry in Rome for a long time. But as we know, the Lord delayed those plans because he gave him other labors. And so Paul just wanted the Roman believers to know. He wanted to assure them that his absence from them to this point wasn't because he in any way didn't want to be with them. He longed to be with them, as he said. But the Lord had hindered his plans. He wasn't ignoring them. He writes in verse 13, "I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." We get a little bit more insight on this later on in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 22, where Paul again repeats how he has been hindered in coming to the Roman believers. But as he explains to them, says the reason for this is because it's been God's will. God's will for me, he says, is to reach those who have never heard the gospel first. They are the priority. So that's the reason why I haven't come yet. He's just letting them know there's a lot more work for me to do still in the region that I'm in, this Eastern Mediterranean region. But his intentions, as he says in verse 14, is to get to Rome as soon as he can, because he feels indebted to the Gentiles there as well. He feels that he is under orders from the Lord to reach them as well. As the last clause of verse 13 says, he desired to reap a harvest among the Roman believers as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. That word "among" seems to indicate that Paul wanted to evangelize along with the Roman believers. Paul's plan in going to Rome wasn't just to go there to evangelize, win new converts, and then start a new church in isolation from the already existing church there in Rome. No, what he wanted to do is to work in cooperation with these Roman believers in order to add to their numbers. This was his intention. He wanted to be used of God as he went to the Roman church to help increase their faith and also to increase their numbers. And it does seem that God used him in this way. In fact, years later, Paul would be writing the Philippian believers. And when he wrote them, he said that I send my greetings from some that are in Caesar's household. He was in Rome. And the gospel had reached all the way up to Caesar's household. And it's thought by many scholars that these were people that Paul had perhaps reached with the gospel. We don't know that for certain. But what we do know for certain is this: he felt obligated to reaching the Gentiles there with the gospel. He had a gospel debt to pay to them. He writes in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. The apostle here uses two phrases to describe all Gentiles in the world. When he says Greeks and barbarians, he's really just referring to all nations. Greeks refers to those who were under Greco-Roman culture. Of course, Paul lived not during the time of Greek rule, but of Roman rule. Nonetheless, Greek culture continued to dominate. Greek language continued to dominate, and thus we have the term Greco-Roman. Barbarians were basically those who were non-Greeks. In the widest sense, they just were people who were not Greeks. They weren't under the influence of Greco-Roman culture. But in a more narrow sense, as we tend to think of this, the word barbarian refers to those who are uncouth, uneducated, uncultured. Barbarian's an interesting word. It's actually an onomatopoeic word. That is, it imitates the sound of the word. For example, the word buzz or meow is this type of word. And so to a cultured Greek person, whenever they would hear someone speak in one of these other non-Greek languages, they would refer to it as barbarian because to their ears it sounded like bar, 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 bar. We would maybe say today, blah, 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 blah. Barbarian. They would listen to languages, for example, from Germanic tribes, and it just sounded uncultured and ugly to them. Just gibberish. Now, by wise and foolish, Paul is referring to every level of society, from the educated to the uneducated and everything in between. Bottom line, what he's trying to say is every person needs the gospel because every person is a sinner in need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't matter to him if a person was educated or uneducated, sophisticated or simple, privileged or underprivileged. He felt responsible to all. And he was respecter of no person. Everyone needs Christ. Being a debtor, as Paul describes himself here, is like a person who has been healed of a deadly disease. The cured individual is indebted to all others who have that same disease. He's indebted to tell the others who cured them so that they too can be healed. And such is the case with us as Christians. Since Christ has cured us of our lethal sin sickness, we are obligated to tell others about him. We are obligated to tell sinners about Christ the cure. Not out of drudgery because we have to, but because it is a delight. Just as a healed patient is eager to tell others suffering from the same illness that he once did, so too we ought to eagerly tell others about the healer of our soul, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best ways to do this is in partnership with other believers. Listen, individual evangelism, personal evangelism, one-on-one is a great thing. Don't get me wrong. But tag-teaming with other believers, taking a collective sort of approach to evangelism, or even a corporate approach, can also be very powerful. It's really good when a cured patient tells another individual of the doctor who healed him. But you know what? It's also really good when there are numerous patients who've been cured, and they can go together. It establishes the testimony even more. It makes it even more credible. And so, yes, we should individually proclaim the gospel to any who will hear. But we shouldn't just limit ourselves to just one-on-one personal evangelism. We should also try to involve other believers in our evangelistic endeavors. So, for example, you've perhaps over time built a relationship with an unsaved person. And you can go out to lunch with them. It's not a big deal. Why don't you invite another believer along with you to that lunch? Or invite them to a small group. That's part of the reason why we have small groups in homes, so that the unregenerate would feel comfortable being in those places, seeing Christians interact, and of course, inviting folks to our corporate gatherings here for worship services. Maybe you might want to bring along another believer to help out your neighbor. Maybe they need something fixed in their home or their leaves raked. That's going to be coming up soon. Bring along another believer. You see, it's important for us not only to proclaim the gospel to the lost, but it's important for the lost also to see how Christians love one another, how they interact with one another. In a way, even while being evangelized, the unsaved should understand that being a Christian means you're connected with other Christians in a local church. And that's what Paul wanted to accomplish in Rome. He wanted to work along with the Roman believers. He wanted to evangelize along with them in order to connect new converts to the church in Rome. He felt indebted to the lost in Rome, and we should feel the same with unbelievers around us, in our homes, in our workplace, schools, etc. Whether rich or poor, educated or not, everyone needs the gospel. But we've got to understand that evangelism is not the be-all and end-all. Think about what Christ said in the Great Commission. He didn't say, go therefore and evangelize only. He didn't say, win people to me and then just let them kind of go on and flounder throughout their lives. No, what did he say? He says, go ye therefore and make disciples, which means to continue to teach them. In fact, he indicates this later on in the Great Commission where he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Paul certainly understood this, as we see reflected in our last verse and our last point for this morning. Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by educating one another in the gospel. So, among the other reasons why Paul wanted to go to Rome, one of his reasons was, I want to go there to further disciple the believers in that capital city. He writes in verse 15, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, if you know anything about Paul the Apostle, you know he was a very passionate man. And the thing he was most passionate about was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice here, his eagerness, as he says, wasn't just to preach the gospel to the unregenerate, unbelievers, but he says here he was eager to preach the gospel to the saints in Rome. Why? Why is that? Because the gospel isn't just for conversion. The gospel is also necessary for the Christian sanctification. The gospel isn't just for unbelievers. It's for believers as well. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to the Roman believers for their Christian education, we could say, to strengthen them. Another way to start and deepen your gospel-centered relationships with other believers. He was eager, he says. That is, ready, excited. He felt it urgent to give a fuller explanation of God's genius in his redemptive plan. What Paul wanted to do in person is really illustrated for us in the book of Romans itself. We talked about before, the first 11 chapters of Romans is all about explaining the gospel. But once you get to chapter 12, on through chapter 16, it's about applying the gospel to Christians, to the Christian life. So the gospel should not only be preached to the lost, it should be preached to God's people as well. We should preach the gospel to ourselves, we should preach it to one another. Of course, we're not talking about it in the sense of for our justification, but for our sanctification. We need an ever-deepening, ever-abiding acquaintance with the truths of the gospel. Yes, the unconverted need the simple truths of the gospel. But believers need to plumb the depths. They need a full-blown exegesis of the truths of the gospel. And listen, that will continue for all of eternity because the depths are so deep. Listen, only as the roots of understanding the gospel go deeper down into the soil of the gospel will we grow up more in Christ and bear more fruit. And this is what the book of Romans helps us with. Only as we really understand our position in Christ as beloved ones and as holy ones, only as we understand our position as beloved ones and holy ones, will we be transformed to actually love God and others and live holy lives unto God and others. In other words, only as we really understand our position in Christ will we practically grow closer to one another and closer to the Lord God. We got to preach the gospel to each other. Paul said this to the Corinthian believers. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. And so Christians need to continue throughout their Christian life to stand in the gospel. We have to continually remind ourselves over and over, not just to ourselves, but to one another, about what the gospel's all about and all of its ramifications to our lives as Christians. As I've said before, our sanctification is really nothing more than just getting used to our new status of justified ones. Sanctification is feeling more and more comfortable in the skin of justification. It's getting used to the fact that God fully accepts us in Christ, and nothing can ever, ever alter that favorable opinion He has of us as believers. Now, you would think that we would delight in that we would naturally fully embrace all of that. But as we've thought on before many times, there's a little religionist in every one of us, a little religionist that wants to keep on trying to work off our sin guilt. So we have to come back to a proper understanding of grace, to let grace tell us that we don't need to keep striving for God's acceptance, but just to rest in what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. Friends, the worst thing we can do as Christians is to divorce ourselves from the gospel in our thinking. C.J. Mahaney said it well when he wrote, "If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, and allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be it." Brethren, we got to constantly look at everything in life and everyone through the eyeglasses, the spectacles of the cross. We have to constantly help one another to see this way as well, because our focus can get so easily diverted, right? So we got to preach the gospel to ourselves. We got to preach the gospel to one another. We've got to help one another see all things through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See whatever we're going through in life through the ramifications of the gospel to us as believers, no matter what the matter may be. Because as Mahaney also says, The gospel isn't one class among many that you will attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all the classes take place in. Rightly approached, all the topics you'll study and focus on as a believer will be offered to you within the walls of the glorious gospel. Brethren, as disciples of Jesus, we are in his school. And in that school, we need to educate one another in the gospel. Christian friends, the Lord has called us to start and to deepen gospel-centered relationships with one another. How do we do that? Well, Paul has modeled it for us. We do it by praising God for one another, praying to God for one another, surrendering our lives to God's will for one another. We do it by edifying one another, encouraging one another, evangelizing with one another, and we do it by educating one another in the gospel. In short, we do it by serving one another and serving with one another in gospel ministry. Let's pray.